As we have been studying through the book of Romans, one of the things that the Apostle Paul has made clear is that as far as the penalty and judgment of the law, a Christian is free from the law. He said in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But immediately after that, he goes on to explain how that works out. He says that God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the reason that we're not under the penalty of the law is because Christ has fulfilled the penalty of the law. And yet, as we walk in the Spirit, we are still led to be obedient to the principles of the law. Because the law is a perfect reflection of God's character. And so anyone who's going to live a life that is reflective of what God is like, they're going to live a life that's according to the law. But we're not bound by the law, but we walk in the Spirit as the Spirit gives us the strength to live according to the law. And then what we've seen in the last few chapters, now in the current section in Romans where we are, we're talking about the power of the gospel and what the power of the gospel, how it works out in the lives of believers. And in what chapter did the power of the gospel begin to be described? Well, you're right in that sense. Romans 1, you're right. All right. Technically, he's right. According to my outlines, he's wrong. But some people don't realize this is not the time for a debate, and so I'm going to move on. In Romans chapter 12, we began to see how the power of the gospel works itself out, particularly in the life of believers. And we saw how, first of all, it relates to how we live before God, and then second, it relates to how we live before the world. And then we saw that how it relates to how we live towards other believers. And then we saw how last week how a Christian's responsibility is before the government. And we talked about how the Christian's need is to submit to the authority of the government. And then the second point was pay taxes. And I'm not going to go back and talk about that. We've gotten past that. I know you're thankful for that. But then it's interesting how Paul moves into the next section in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, our text for this morning. And he talks about how love fulfills the law. But he begins, just after he's talked about submitting to the government and paying taxes, then he begins this next section by saying, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And then he gives examples here in verses 9 and 10. "For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And so what we have in this passage, beginning, the very first thing that he describes, our first point, is how we're perpetually indebted to love each other. But there's an issue that we might want to spend a few minutes discussing before we really get into our responsibility, our indebtedness to love each other, and that is some people take the first phrase in this verse and they teach it as if it's saying something all by itself without considering what the rest of Scripture says. And what's the best interpreter of Scripture? Scripture. That's right. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture and the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit teaches us what Scripture says, but we read the rest of Scripture in order to interpret what a particular passage of Scripture says. But what some people have done is taken the first phrase, "owe nothing to anyone," and they say all debt is bad. But is that what the Bible teaches? Well, let's think about it. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. In the law, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, the Scripture says, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. you shall not charge him interest. And really, the passage there is talking about people that were so poor that they couldn't hardly survive. If you lend to them, don't charge them exorbitant interest rates. Don't charge them interest at all, in fact, is what it says. But if someone is, if Scripture gives instructions about lending to someone, what's implied on the other side? Borrowing. Somebody's borrowing. That's right, borrowing. Let's look at what else Scripture says. In Leviticus it says, "Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take exorbitant interest from him, but revere your God that your countrymen may live with you." Another passage there. Let's look also at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15 is a place where you remember what a sabbatical year was. Every seventh year. And there were a number of things that happened in the seventh year in the Mosaic law. And one of the things that happened was in the seventh year, debts were automatically repaid. And so what God gives instruction about in Deuteronomy 15 is, he said, don't refuse to lend to someone because it's real close to a sabbatical year. I mean, some people would not want to lend because they know that the next year all loans are going to be forgiven because of the sabbatical year. And yet the instructions are, don't refuse to lend at a time like that if someone really needs it. And so, again, the instructions relate to how to lend. The instructions don't say, never borrow money, never borrow anything. It gives instructions for lending. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was preaching, and he said, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So again, is all borrowing expressly forbidden in Scripture? What? No. All right. I'm glad somebody's listening. Even on the sleeping side, somebody's listening. I'm not going to harp on that too much. But there are a number of passages. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus commended those who wisely invested their talents. And he said to the one that refused to invest his talent, you should have at least put it in the bank in order that it would draw interest. Well, interest is paid from banks because of borrowing and lending that banks do. And so you understand that. The apostle then says in his transition here, what he says is, owe no one anything except to love one another. All believers have a constant obligation to love each other, and it's a debt that's never paid off. It's a debt that always remains. One of the early church fathers said, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe. So it's a debt that's never paid off. There are several places in Scripture where it teaches the kind of love, that believers are to exhibit. There are a number of passages that emphasize how brothers and sisters in Christ should have a love for each other. For example, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you always go to church. Why are y'all laughing? Are you laughing at what I read there? No, you're laughing at what I didn't read. Jesus didn't say, all men will know you are my disciples if you always go to church. He said, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's why our love for each other is crucial, because it's the greatest evidence that we know the Lord. And that's what Jesus said. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. This is Jesus teaching about how when we love each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are loving Him. That's what Jesus taught. Love is the theme of 1 John, the book of 1 John. The 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." In chapter 3, God commands that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. In 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Did you hear that verse? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I have a tremendous problem with people who have such prejudices against someone else that they hate people. I have a real problem based on the Word of God as to whether or not those people know the Lord at all or even can be saved because of what He says. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So you just look at the other side of that. Everyone who refuses to love, what does it say about them? They're not born of God and they don't know God. Now, that's not exactly what Scripture says, but I think the opposite of Scripture's commands also teaches things about what people are like. 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, there was a time in Peter's life when Peter had trouble with love. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles for a minute and look at John 21, the last chapter in the book of John. In John 21, verse 15, the Scripture says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, who are these that Jesus is talking about? Who is it? The disciples. That's right. He's talking about the other disciples. And do you know why Jesus would ask Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples? You remember what the last thing Peter had said to Jesus before this was? He said, "Even if all these others deny you, I will never deny you." That was the last thing Peter had said to Jesus before this, as far as I know. He had told Jesus that even if all the other disciples were faithless, he would stay faithful. And how long did Peter stay faithful? Not very long. Somebody said this, and that's right, not very long. And so this is Jesus' next discussion with Peter. And so Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And so he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Why do you think Peter was grieved? Because he had denied Jesus three times. I think sometimes it's important to stop and think about these things and understand why Scripture says what it does. And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus is challenging Peter about whether or not he really loves him. And there's another place in Scripture where God challenges Peter about his love for people. Do you know where that is? What book of the Bible? The book of Acts. That's right. The book of Acts. Peter saw a vision where a sheet was let down from heaven with all kinds of animals. And God said to him, Peter, get up, arise and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And right after that, someone called for Peter to go and see a Gentile who was in need of hearing the gospel. And through that experience, God taught Peter that he needed to have a love for all people, whether they were Jewish people or Gentile people or whatever people they were. And that's why later in the book of 1 Peter, Peter would write, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So although there were times in Peter's life where he struggled with his own love, eventually he got it. And eventually love was something that he emphasized that others should also have for each other. But the love that we're commanded as believers is not just for other believers. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Romans 12:14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. And in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Galatians 6:10 says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So righteous, godly love is more than just having a strong feeling for someone, but it's a commitment to do what's best for other people, both those who are believers and those who might even be considered our enemies. I want you to look at one more passage. I just want you to think about it. There's a couple more passages I want you to look at. One's in Colossians 3. Turn to Colossians 3 and look at a passage with me. The scripture says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He mentions all these other things, and then he says, but more than anything, put on love. Let your love be commit. Let your commitment to love be first over everything else. Now, we might say, how do we demonstrate our love? How do we show love for people? One of the ways that we can do that is be committed to God's Word and be willing to teach others God's Word. Especially if we have neighbors that do not know the Lord. They need to know the gospel. They need to hear the truth that Jesus died for them, that He rose again, and that He is now available to make salvation possible to anyone who trusts Him. We need to realize that our love means that we don't do things that are offensive to weaker brothers. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. He talked about if certain things that there are things that I am able to do because I have the freedom to do them, but some of the things that I'm free to do would cause other believers to be offended. And so Paul said, if it's going to cause someone else to be offended, I'm not going to do it because I care about not being offensive to them. Now that's the opposite of the way a lot of people think. Well, I'm not going to let somebody else dictate to me how I ought to live. You know what you call that? I'm not sure what you call it, but you don't call it love. It's not love. It's being concerned for myself more than I am for somebody else. And if we love people and we're committed to others, we ought to be concerned how our actions impact their lives. That's exactly what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And he sums up that section in chapter 10, verse 31, by saying, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Paul said this. He said, a lot of people miss verse 32 and 33 after that. Paul said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others. And then he gives the reason for all of it. He says, that they may be saved. Sometimes I wonder how many people are not being saved because believers are so caught up in themselves and they refuse to love others the way they should. But what Paul says, owe no man anything except to love one another. And so we have this debt to love, to care for the needs of others. So if we're going to love like this, we're going to have to be empowered. I couldn't think of my word, excuse me. We're going to have to be empowered by God's Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we have to walk in the Spirit in order that God gives us the strength to love the way that we should love. The last passage I want you to look at is one of my favorites in Ephesians chapter 3. If you're in Colossians, it's just back to the left a little bit. If you're in Romans, it's to the right a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 primarily is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for these believers. He begins by talking about his prayer for them. And then if you look at verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about his prayer. And he prays, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. So look back at what he just said there. Verse 17, he's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted in love and that they would be grounded in love, and then that they would be able to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. And then what does he say about the love of Christ right after that? Does anybody look up Ephesians 3? It passes knowledge. That's right. So he's saying that when we're rooted and grounded in love, we'll begin to, in other words, when we have the kind of love that we need to have, we'll begin to understand the dimensions. I mean, isn't that what the width and the length and the depth and the height, isn't that the dimensions of something? He's saying we'll begin to understand as we live the kind of love that God wants us to live, we'll begin to understand the dimensions of God's love, which passes knowledge. And so we'll begin to understand something that we'll never understand. Because God's love is so great, we'll never understand. We'll never be able to comprehend the true dimensions of God's love. And yet the more we live by love, the more we'll understand God's love toward us. And I think that's what Paul is teaching us there in Ephesians 3. Well, let's look at the next section in Romans 13. First, we see the perpetual indebtedness to love that we have. But then the second point that we have is love in action. And what Paul does is he mentions five commandments from the Old Testament. The first four are from the Ten Commandments, but they're in a different order than what they are in Exodus 20. He mentions four of them. And then the fifth one that he mentions is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And so what he's doing here is just showing us that all these different commandments that relate to how we deal with people are fulfilled when we realize the indebtedness we have to love people, to do what's best for them. Because we'll never commit adultery with anyone if we love people the way we should. We'll never steal from people if we love the way we should. These verses don't mention the first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God, because all three verses that Paul mentions here, verse 8, 9, and 10, all three of them are talking about how we treat other people. So his focus here is not on our relationship with God directly, but directly on our relationship with others, our neighbors, those people that we encounter. And so what he teaches here is that our love is fulfilled by, or what he's teaching, all the commandments that relate to how we treat other people are fulfilled when our love for them is what it needs to be. So one writer said, the Christian who loves with God's love does not need to be concerned about breaking those or any other commandment. All laws of God that concern human relationships are summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly love others as ourselves, we will not want to do any harm to them. And then finally, the last point in verse 10, he says, love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. A lot of people think that love and the law are opposites, that they're not related. But here, the scripture says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Early in Jesus' ministry, he said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned what has come to be known as the golden rule, which is, in the way that you want others to treat you, that's how you should treat them. I don't know how many times I have talked to my children when they are having an altercation. And one is the instigator, and I'll say, are you doing this because that's how you want her to treat you? Or him to treat you? No. Well, if you don't want them to treat you that way, you shouldn't treat them that way. And then I say, do you know who first taught this? And they look at me like they've never heard this before, even though they've heard it dozens of times. I say, that's what Jesus taught. So I guess what I'm telling you, parents, if you have young children, be prepared to tell the lesson over and over. It's kind of like preaching. No, I'm just kidding. James, in his epistle, he says that loving our neighbors as ourselves is the way that we fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Love fulfills the Lord's golden rule and the Lord's royal law. I like what one writer gave an illustration of how love works itself out in the lives of believers, about how simple it is and yet how profound real love is. He said the musical scale has only seven basic notes. Is that right, Brother Gene? Okay, well, I got something right. That's good. The musical scale has only seven basic notes, which a lot of children can learn in an hour or less. And yet, composers like Handel and Beethoven could not exhaust those notes and their variations in an entire lifetime. And that's the way God's love is. It is so simple that a child can understand it and trust the Lord and be saved. But love displayed in the life of a believer is so profound that it can never be exhausted as we live our lives for the sake of others rather than for ourselves. And so in conclusion this morning, I would ask our musicians to come. And as they come, I want to read a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Most of you are familiar with that, but listen to this more probably modern paraphrase of this. The writer said, "If I know the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not God's love for them, I am nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and know all the up-to-date methods and have not His touch of understanding love, I am nothing. If I am able to argue successfully against the religions of the people and make fools of them and have not His wooing note, I am nothing. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans and do not have His love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, I am nothing. If I surrender all prospects, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, and turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of a missionary life, and have not the love that yields its rights, its leisures, its pet plans, I am nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out of me. If I can heal all sickness and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings, for lack of His love that is kind, I am nothing. If I can write articles or publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the word of the cross into the language of His love, I am nothing." No matter what else we do as believers, if we do not have love, according to the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, we are nothing. Would you stand, please?